Today, we celebrate the last Sunday after Epiphany, our last Sunday before the beginning of Lent. Our readings this morning call our attention to those places and moments where God speaks, and the transfiguration and transformation undergone by those who hear it. In the Gospel, we recall specifically the story of Jesus's transfiguration, a kind of divine disco ball of light, if you will, reflecting Jesus' identity as God's Son in a very sparkly and distinct way. On Thursday morning, when I read the news, the giant headline on the New York Times website read, "Ukraine under full-scale attack," with explosions heard across country. Biden says world will hold Russia accountable, in slightly smaller type below. In the days since, reports of war and fighting continue as Ukrainians seek to leave their country or take up arms in its defense. This is not the first armed conflict of the year. The Tigray War in Ethiopia, Eritrea, and Sudan continues, as does the crisis in Yemen, the ongoing violence and conflict in Afghanistan and Myanmar. Yet the place of the actors in history and world order has captured the attention of the globe. And all weekend long, really all month long, our church, this space, has been full of songs about home, humanity, love, as well as the monstrosity that can so easily come to the surface when we give in to a desire for power. Song and dance, right here on the chancel, the collaboration that comes with artistic endeavor, continue to work their incredible power in this space, blessing it and us again and again. Many of the transformations in Beauty and the Beast, this year's musical, many of those transformations are visible, but perhaps the most important are the internal conversions of the heart to love. So what are we to do with these disparate pieces of our lives, with the life of the world? The gravity of war and the joy of a musical held next to each other. Well, friends, siblings in Christ, as we say during chapel at the day school, we are all here together, and that is a very good thing. So let us listen for the ways that God might be speaking to us here and now in this particular time. Today, as I said, we celebrate the Transfiguration, the second time during Luke's Gospel, when Jesus' heritage as God, the Son of God, becomes acutely visible and divinely audible to those around him. So far during Luke's Gospel, we have seen Jesus as a miraculous healer, someone who challenges prejudice and seeks out those whose society has rejected, the poor, the oppressed. In his daily life, Jesus gives plenty of indications that he is the Son of God through his living and being. But only once before have we and those surrounding him seen his heritage in such a flashy way, way back at his baptism, when the dove descended and God said, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Today, after heading up the mountain to pray with their teacher and friend, Peter, James, and John witness something incredible. Jesus' face changes. His clothes become dazzling white, and suddenly he is talking with Elijah and Moses about his imminent departure. Now, Elijah and Moses aren't just your everyday fathers of the faith showing up at the celestial water cooler for a chat about the best way to execute God's plans on earth. Elijah was considered to be a figure whose return signaled the imminent end of the age. He was a very big deal. And Moses was, well, Moses, the author of the Torah, the law. Put together, Moses and Elijah personify the law and the prophets, that same sacred spiritual tradition that Jesus will interpret for his disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. And not only is Jesus talking to Elijah and Moses, the three are speaking of his imminent departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The Greek word we translate as departure is exodos. Sound familiar? Luke positions Jesus as one who will carry out another deliverance, another liberation for God's people, the Messiah, bringing about a new exodus. And rather than eclipsing or superseding Moses and Elijah, Jesus stands in profound kinship and continuity with them, both carrying on and culminating their work. Jesus is presented once again as a liberator, a deliverer, a reflection of that work he has already been doing in and among the crowd, this time spotlit up on stage with his fellow stars. As Moses and Elijah begin to depart, Peter pipes up and asks if he, James, and John can build three dwelling places. Three tents for the radiant figures. As he speaks, a cloud descends. The disciples are terrified. From within that damp swirl comes a voice, echoing the words at Jesus' baptism, but this time addressing them to the disciples. "This is my son, the chosen. Listen to him." Notice that the moment God speaks is kind of a scary moment, at least for the disciples. Their senses are dulled by the cloud. They're disoriented. Rather than the flashy staging God could have chosen with Jesus, Elijah, and Moses radiant in their glory, God changes the lighting, changes the scene. Perhaps it is a hint at the fear and changes to come, a reminder that God's voice speaks into our fear, not just our awe. The mountaintop and its transfiguration, though an incredible divine experience, is not the pinnacle, nor is it the end of Jesus and the disciples' journey. There is so much more to follow. After the voice ceases, the disciples find Jesus alone. And perhaps trying to process or understand what has just occurred, Peter, James, and John keep silent and tell no one what has occurred. So they descend, turning towards Jerusalem. And so do we. I wonder, how can we listen to Christ today? How might we be transfigured, revealing the glory of God that is within each of us, reflecting our own adoption as God's children, moving us to pick up Christ's peace ourselves? I wonder, from what do we need deliverance? As we turn with Jesus and the disciples towards Jerusalem, putting away our alleluias with the coming of Lent, we continue to follow the one who said, "Peace I give to you, my own peace I leave with you." Transfigured as Jesus was in glory on the mountaintop, that glory was a continuation of his work down among the crowd. the revelation of his identity in a new way, but shining with the same compassion and love. There is no space in the peace of Christ for the constructs of us and them, of we and they. The destructive and polarizing results from this way of living and thinking as we address difference in our lives are everywhere. Look no farther than the conflicts in Beauty and the Beast. It is part of our human condition. And so again and again, we offer ourselves, human and flawed, back to God, with prayers for our own wholeness and healing, accompanying our prayers for victims of violence, hatred, and discrimination around the world and at home. It is all connected. Bishop Hollingsworth of Ohio wrote in a pastoral letter this week that the answers Jesus gives us to our prayers at this moment will doubtless cost us. They will require us to pick up the peace he has given us, his own peace, and make the same sacrifice of ourselves that he made for us. They will require us to hear what God needs of us to incarnate the peace of Christ in our own lives and be willing to pay the price. What would it take for us to incarnate the peace of Christ in our own lives, to make it real here and now? How would we be transfigured? This Lent, I pray that we may each seek to do just that, to incarnate that peace in our lives. When the cloud descends, as it will, may we listen for God's voice cutting through our fear. May we seek the joy and light present in the world each day and seek to make more of it. As we walk the path towards Jerusalem, may we face what comes together, holding these pieces of our lives together, grave and joyful as they are, following ever where Christ leads. Amen.